you don't know anything about the book of Nehemiah, you need to understand that it actually, if you think about it, it's a book that kind of parallels the story of God's people. It's kind of in a strange way, but it does, because Nehemiah has been commissioned by the king, King Artaxerxes of the Persian Empire, who has now taken over the Babylonian Empire, who came in and destroyed Jerusalem, and all of God's people fled. The Israelites or the Jewish people have fled, and they fled for their very lives to different countries, and now they're living. And Nehemiah has worked his way up into the kingdom. He's got the cushy job of being the cupbearer to the king. And as a good Jewish leader and a person who loves his God, he's looking for an opportunity to go back he's been commissioned by God to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. You cannot have a city there if you don't have the walls around it. So that's what Nehemiah has been commissioned by God to do. And his favor with the king has given him the opportunity to go back and do this. The king has commissioned him and let him carry people with him. And if you read the first two or three chapters there, you see how he goes by at night and shines lights and tries to find all the gates of the city. And it's a mess. I mean, it's really, it's got, you know, the wall was built out of rock, and it's rock laying on top of rock everywhere, and you can't find where anything was and that kind of thing. So it was a very, very difficult task. And just, you know, it parallels the story of God's people because, you know, God created us in a place that was beautiful and wonderful and without sin. And man, you know the story. We committed sin and we got far away from God. And our righteousness before God now is as filthy rags. And we are now in this restoration mode. You know, God sent his son Jesus to save us on the cross. He's paid the price. He's done it. But not everybody's accepted what he's done. So we're in restoration mode. God is in restoration mode, trying to restore all of his creation back to him. Same thing's happening with Nehemiah here. He's trying to restore the wall. And he comes back to do that. Now, we know just from hearing the word that around 445 BC is when this takes place. And this parallel goes all the way, I think, back to the picture of the New Jerusalem. You know, he's being sent back to build the wall around the old Jerusalem, to rebuild the capital, to rebuild where God's people have this land that's been promised to them by God. They disobeyed God. That's why they were overrun. So he's going back, and at the same time, God is in, he's restoring, he's building a new Jerusalem that's going to come down and in like manner, and he's building it for us. So there's parallels all, you look all around and you'll see parallels that go there. Now, let me say this to you. There, other than the physical opposition to rebuilding the wall, there is much opposition that Nehemiah encounters. In early chapters, you see that there's derision that they go through. There's discouragement that they go through. They find out, you know, they get back there and they find out some of the rock is much bigger than they can move. They don't know how they're going to do it. They can't find the direction. Some of them times they're having to work at night. They've commissioned crews and if you don't think that's bad enough, they're ridiculed. They're being made fun of. The neighboring kings and the neighboring countries that are around that are watching them, they're standing laughing at them during the day, you know, making fools out of them. These Jewish people, these are Jewish fools. Look at them. Watch what they're doing. They're trying to rebuild that city, and it's nothing but just a pile of rocks. And they underestimated greatly God's people, and they underestimated God, because Nehemiah takes the task, and he's going at it with everything he knows to do. They're also threatened physically. They're threatened with physical harm as they try to build the wall. So it's, we got a turmoil and a mess here. We're trying to get this thing built. And Nehemiah is, you know, he's steady at the wheel, and he's going to everything he can to get it built. Now, we know that you need to know that if you're going to do something for the work of the Lord, that you're going to have opposition. You need to go into it knowing I'm going to have opposition, because that's the way it is. We may not like it. That's the way it is. It's been throughout history. It's been throughout biblical history. And normally, when we see that kind of thing, we want to kind of back away, because, you know, I don't have to go through any opposition to do anything. I'll just kind of sit where I'm at. But you don't ever get the blessing. You know, you don't ever get what Nehemiah's getting. You don't ever get the experience until you go against, go to do something for the work of the Lord. Now, look with me at Nehemiah chapter 5, 1 through 19 verses there. They're divided in three sections. I'm going to read them. Least you can do is listen. And I'm going to read them all as we go through this, so that you'll hear the whole story to start with. And then I want to go back and just pick out just a few. And I promise we'll try to get out here as fast as possible. I see that clock ticking in the back. All right, now the first part I've got is identifying selfishness, and I'll come back and explain that to you. Nehemiah 5, 1 through 19 says, "Now there arose a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brothers, for there were those who said, 'With our sons and daughters, we are many, so let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive.' There were also those who said, 'We are mortgaging our fields and our vineyards and our houses to get grain because of the famine.' And there were those who said, 'We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers, and our children are as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves. Some of our daughters are already slaves and enslaved.' And he said, 'But it is not in our power to help it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards.'" Verse 6 says, "I was very angry." This is Nehemiah speaking. "I was very angry when I heard their outcry," these words. "I took counsel, and with myself I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. And I said to them, 'You are exacting interest from each from his brother.' And I held a great assembly against them. And I said to them, 'We, as far as we are able, have brought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations. But you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us.' They were silent and could not find a word to say. So I said, 'The things that you are doing are not good. Ought you not to walk in fear of our God to prevent taunts of the nations of our enemies? Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this exacting of interest. Return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, and their houses, and the percentage of money, grain, wine, and oil that you have been exacting from them.' Then they said, 'We will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say.' And I called the priest and made them swear to do as they had promised, and also shook out of the fold of my garment and said, 'So may God shake out every man from his house, from his labor, who does not keep his promise. So may he be shaken and emptied.' And all the assembly said, 'Amen,' and praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised." Now the last part, don't leave me. Verse 14, "Moreover, from the time that I was appointed their governor," this is Nehemiah, "in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them their daily rations, 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God, also persevering in the work on this wall. And we acquired no land, and all my servants were gathered there for work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now, what was prepared at my expense for each day was one ox, six choice sheep and birds, and every 10 days, all kinds of wine in abundance. They weren't Baptists, were they? Yet for all this, I did not demand the food allowance of the governor, because the service was too heavy on his people. And remember for my good, oh my God, all that I have done for this people. Now, that's a long story, and I understand that. And if I'm sitting where you are, I can't stand that. I'll just be honest with you. I don't like those long scripture readings, but I felt like I needed to get that off my chest. And so I have. Now, in any group, especially a church group, let me throw this out at you. If somebody from the outside of the church says something about us, what do we say? What if we get a criticism? That bunch over there at Grace, that's the laziest bunch I've ever seen. They don't do anything. Or, you know, the whole grounds looks terrible. I don't like the way that shrubbery looks in the front. I don't like that. I don't like this. What if somebody said that to us? What would we do? We'd bow up like you wouldn't believe, wouldn't you? I have. I listened. What'd you say? Whoa. Oh, no, don't talk about my church. You know, I'm a member at Grace. I'm a part of Grace. Don't talk about my church. Don't do that. If someone from the outside says anything or does anything to hurt our church, that's what we do. We bind together. You know what I'm saying? And that's what should happen. I believe that's love of God in us. Now, it's got its bounds, obviously, and we need to recognize that. But here's the condition here. Here's a situation that was happening that wasn't. You see, I told you all the things that they had went through. They had went through public ridicule. They had went through, you know, the toughness of the job. They had went through, you know, not knowing where I'm at. They had went through all kinds of stuff that had taken, it had distracted from their mission. And that was understandable. But they kept working. They kept working. They were still working right up until the time that I read you that first statement. The people had stopped working. They hadn't been attacked by anybody that I know of yet. None of that had made them stop working. You know what made them stop working? They were grumbling among themselves. They were talking about each other. They were critical of what was going on. And there were some bad things going on amongst the people that Nehemiah was not aware of. Now, that's what it boils down to. And I want to just jump square into this and tell you that, well, we've all heard that the Roman Empire was beset by internal strife, right? I didn't read that. It came from the fall of the Roman Empire, rise and fall. I wish I could tell you I read it, but I got it off a MASH episode that was on a couple of days ago about Radar trying to win a girlfriend, and he had to remember something from the book, and so he told her the Roman Empire was beset by internal strife, and so that's what he told her. This internal strife that we're talking about, Jesus said it this way. Jesus said a house divided cannot, against itself, cannot stand. A house divided against itself cannot stand. Now, we must be clear. I think if we're clear, we recognize this. It's hard for us to do this, but we have to identify selfishness. And that's what I put on that first, the first thing. Outline's going to be very simple tonight, isn't it? Identify selfishness. Because I believe internal strife within a group boils down to one thing, and that's selfishness. I believe that's what it is. It starts maybe with one person. It may go to this person, that person, this person. Here's how it goes that way. This person's selfish, and they've got a selfish motive, and they go talk to this person, and they go talk to this person, and they go talk to that person. And the next thing you know, you've got a Nehemiah situation on your hands. And I say that to you lovingly to tell you folks, That's what'll tear Grace Baptist Church down quicker than anything anybody from the outside could ever say or ever do. Us failing to love one another by talking about one another, about criticizing another one behind their back. We need to be careful, folks. Don't let yourself get caught up in that. Someone comes to you and they want to criticize this or that or whatever. It doesn't matter what it is. You shy away from that. And the standard is what God wants us to do. That's the standard. And I put in you must control selfishness. We've all got to do it. And you notice he mentioned the wives in here. And you know, if mama's not happy, well, y'all know that. But the wives actually built part of the wall themselves. There were groups of women that actually did the work that built the wall themselves. And then the other wives lent themselves to, the cooking and the daily provision and that kind of thing that they had to do. So it was a situation where they're crying out. They're coming to Nehemiah, and they're crying out against their Jewish brothers. They're not crying out against Sanballat and Tobias and all these other kings that stood and laughed at them and made fun of them and threatened them. That's not who they're coming against. They're coming against their own brothers. And here's what's happening. They're saying, we're hungry. We've mortgaged our property. We're working on the wall. We're doing what we're supposed to do for God. And they come to Nehemiah, and it just developed into an outcry. We've had enough. We've taken enough. And a lot of times that kind of thing can fester in a church. The same kind of thing can happen. You be careful. I don't want to hear somebody talking, this so-and-so said this about you. So-and-so said this about you. And I'm telling you, I'm trying to find a good use for Facebook. And I'm going to get on it. I am. Just as soon as I find that use, I'm going to. No, y'all know I'm joking about that now. I'm not a Facebook user, so don't try to get on there and be my friend. I don't have many friends, but the ones I got aren't on there talking about me, I can tell you that. And that's the place we need to be careful, folks. Where do we get that idea that we have the audacity and opportunity to get onto a Facebook page that we let the whole world see and we criticize a service at our church? Sound familiar? This is exactly what this is. They're coming in, they're saying, hey, you need to understand something here. We're being mortgaged. We don't have enough money. And other people have got our fields, and they're farming our fields and making a profit. And we don't have another way, so we're farming out our children. That's why he said, my children is just like your children. They're the same color. They're the same thing. We're all Jews. But he said, my children are having to go and work. I'm having to let them work for somebody. And then they're paying them. They're mortgaging them. They're making us pay interest. They're charging interest back and forth over the business deal. Now, charging interest, nothing wrong with that. But God told these people when he sent them there, here's what God told them. God said, you stand out amongst all the rest of them. Don't look like everybody else. Don't do like everybody else. That's what I'm saying to you tonight. As church members at Grace Baptist Church, we don't need to do like everybody else. If everybody else decides to do this or criticize that, you got your opinion, I got mine, hey. Sometimes it's better left just keep it to yourself. Let it go. If you have a problem with another person in the church, confront that person. Call that person out. Sit down and talk with that person only. Don't go to that person's best friend. Let me tell you something, folks. I don't know if you know this or not. You probably do. It's extremely hurtful when you find out that people you thought loved you, said certain things about you. It's hurtful. It's a hurtful thing. It's hard to get over. It's hard to put beside you. It's hard to get up the next day and say, I've forgotten it. because you won't forget it. It's a deep healing thing. It's like a deep sore in the flesh. It doesn't close over very easily. So you got to be careful with those kind of things. But that's what was happening to him. And Nehemiah, you know, he had every reason in the world to throw up his hands and quit before now. But he really should have thrown up his hands and quit. But he wouldn't do it because he loved his God so much. Now, he says in here, we saw in those scriptures, that he feared God. That word fear in there doesn't mean like we do. It doesn't mean like you're scared to death of God. Now, there's an awesome respect for God that I believe exists in that meaning. But this fear is such that it turns around and it shows that he respects his God so much that he loves him. And he could never let that happen. That's how much he loves his God. They were going. Now, here's what he told them. After God had told him to stand out amongst the people, I didn't put this in there for you, but in Leviticus 25, it says they were going against Jewish law. You don't charge your brother interest. You don't do that. It's spelled out. They were going against the law of God. In Deuteronomy 25, it says, do not exploit your brother. They were going against strict laws that had been given them. They knew, but they were trying to make a dollar. They were trying to get a little rich over the situation that was going on. And that's difficult. I mean, that's a sad, sad state of affairs. Sometimes in the church, we want to make ourselves look better. You know, Paul goes, I don't know how many times in Romans, Paul says, don't think more of yourself than you ought to. Boy, we could take a dose of that every day. I'm included. We ought to all do that. Don't think more of yourself than you ought to. Don't think what you're doing is better than what everybody else is doing. Even if it is. Even if you believe it is. That's fine. You can believe it. You can keep doing it. But don't say that people that don't do it are wrong. Because that's not right. That's not the way it goes. And that's not a godly standard that we're using. Now, what we got right here, what's happening in this whole situation here, this selfishness that's going on amongst the Jewish brethren is, I guess you could sum it up in one word, exploitation. Barney Fife was here, he'd say exploitation. That's what it is. It's exploitation, a clear-cut case of exploitation. They were being exploited. Now, I put on there, how do you confront selfishness? And the first thing about selfishness, I think, is not confront it, it's identify it. Now, just look at that first thing, and I'll pick up the pace just a little bit. First of all, the first thing about selfishness, identify it, if it's not about loving other people, it's selfishness. What? You mean to tell me if it's not about loving folks, it might be selfish? Now, look, you only have so much love you can give, okay? You already love yourself, okay? We're born that way. We're born loving everything about us. It's called that propensity to sin. That's what makes us the way we are. That's why Jesus had to die on the cross to get us away from that. So we need to know that all along. So anything else that we're conjuring up in ourselves, if it's not about loving other people, then you need to look at it. It may be selfishness. If we're not loving other people. Second thing, if it's not about Scripture, if it's not scriptural what we're doing, you know, if we're getting off in our own little pack and talking about the rest of the church or talking about Brother Frank or, God forbid, Brother Mike, if we're doing all those things, we got to look with selfishness as it has entered the picture somewhere. And let me tell you something, folks. Let me be clear about this. The devil's not stupid. Okay? He's not going to always try to sneak through the back door. He's coming in the front. Right in front of you. And convince you to do anything he can convince you to do or to say anything against your brother or sister that he can convince you to say to cause you to break apart. That's what he's looking to do. That's what he was looking to do right here. You know, Nehemiah put a stop to it quickly. He called upon his God. And God said, no, that's not going to happen. I want the wall built. And I sent you to build it. So you got to understand, the devil's not going to advertise when he comes. He's going to get inside you and tell you how wonderful you are. And you're going to agree with him. And then you're going to talk to somebody else, and they're going to say, boy, you sure are wonderful. And you're going to say, oh, you know what? I don't mean to brag, but I guess you're right, you know. And before long, you've got a wonderful group amongst a whole bunch of normal people. That's called selfishness, folks. If it's not in Scripture, if it's not following the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, be careful of it. Be careful of it, because it could be selfishness. And let me say this to you. We live, folks, in the most self-seeking culture in probably the history of the world. We live in it. You know what it's all about? I've got my rights. Hear that much? I've got my rights. Y'all don't want me to do my lawyer commercial. I've got my rights. And we've got to the point where we've made the American dream sound like this, okay? It seems to be getting our own way no matter what. That's the American dream. We get our own way no matter what happens. We make it happen to get our own way. Boy, think of how that sounds. That goes against everything that's in Scripture. And we as Christians are called to be different. You know, when people see us from the community that's outside, if they see the same thing that they see in themselves, what's going to make them want to come through the door? They're not. It's not, it's all right to be rich. These people will get rich. It's okay to be rich if you get rich the right way. My rich friends tell me, I don't know. But it's okay to be rich if you get rich the right way. It's okay to be in a position of authority if you got it the right way. But not by taking your brother down to get it. You know, Jesus had a different saying in some of this. You know, he said, anyone who doesn't renounce all that he has can't be my disciple. He can't be my disciple. And it's so incredible how we let ourselves get in to this mindset. But we do. And we have to be very careful about it. All right, that's identifying selfishness. And that's up there. Now we got to confront selfishness. Now I want to say this before I get into that. Let's do this tonight. Because here's what we'll eventually get into. You know, I'm going to confront that joker that said so-and-so to me, and I'm going to get them right. Let's don't do that. You know what I want you to do tonight? Focus on yourself. Let's all focus on ourselves and see where this applies to us and clean that up first. There may not be any need to do much confronting after this. But this confronting selfishness is what we got to do. Jesus said, this young man, this lawyer came to him, was trying to trick him and said, what must I do to have eternal life? And he thought he had him. And Jesus said to him, you love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Well, who does that? And he said, the second part's even greater. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If we could just learn to do that, if we could learn to do one thing as Christians, is to love our neighbor as ourselves. Boy, we wouldn't see a whole section of empty seats. We'd see people seeking God in every way, shape, and description. You'd see it. Discord among the brethren is always a poor testimony. Let me say this to you. No one likes confrontation. I can tell you now, I do not like it. I have never liked it. Here's what Nehemiah did. I want you to see this. This is how he confronted selfishness. Look what he said in verse 6. First, I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. What did he do? He said, I took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials, and I said to them, the first two things he did is he took counsel with himself. He didn't lose his temper. That's tough for some of us, isn't it? It's tough for me. Somebody's critical of me. I first get my feelings hurt, and then I go off somewhere and say, well, they had their nerve. I'm mad now. But he said, no, I first took counsel with myself. I went into myself, and I said, hey, I've heard this now. There's something's got to be done about it. And so he said, I took counsel with myself, and then I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. I said to them, he brought the charges. He went to pray. He went to think, and he went to plan what he was going to do next. Then he brought in personal confrontation. He called out those that were involved, not just the, you know, it wasn't corporal punishment. You remember how your daddy, some of you, daddy would line everybody up, all the children in the house up and spank them all in case you missed one. Y'all didn't have a daddy like me. But that's not what Nehemiah did. He looked straight in the face of the ones who were guilty. And then he told them, I held a great assembly, he said, against them. And he said to them, we, as far as we are able, have bought back our Jewish brothers who've been sold to the nations, but you even sell your brothers that may be sold to us. We have been all this time buying back our brothers who have been enslaved by the other countries, and we're bringing them back to the Jewish nation, and now you're taking them and enslaving your own children. You're enslaving other people's children, and we've been fighting against getting all of them back, and you're putting them back into slavery. What are you doing? This is wrong. He strongly confronts it, and he says, this is wrong. How does he think it's wrong? It's God's standard is what he says is wrong. He said, these things you are doing is not good. You ought not to walk in fear of our God to prevent towns from the nations of our enemies. Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this exacting of interest. Return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, and their olive orchards, and their houses, and the percentage of money, grain, and wine, and oil that you took, that you've been exacting from them. All this you've been doing while we're out here trying to slave and build this wall for God. And you've been making money off of it. And Nehemiah calls them out. In no uncertain terms, Nehemiah says, hey, it's over. We're stopping right now. Now, that's difficult, folks. Personally, between us, that's difficult. I understand that. But we've got to do it in a Christian way. We've got to do it with love in front. If we don't do it with love in front, it'll never work. We'll have two Christians fighting, and that's even worse. We have to do it with love in front of us. But it has to be done sometimes. You know, two people have to come together and say, hey, you know, I heard you said this about me, and I don't understand. My feelings are hurt. And I wish you wouldn't do that anymore. I wish you wouldn't say that, because it's causing problems in the church. It's causing my friends to go here and your friends to go there, because they're all listening to you, and these are mine listening to me. And here we got divisions, what we got. And it's not supposed to be in the people of God. Love reigns supreme. Christ has proven it over the years. His love reigns supreme. It's above all else. And we've got to remember that. Sometimes we get off on a different accord than that. Here's the worst thing that I think was happening. It's the standard of God's word. The name of God was at stake here. And he said, you're bringing shame on it. He said, what you're doing is disgracing the name of our God. You're throwing it away. You're throwing it and trampling on it. This is terrible what you're doing. These people are watching you. And what do you think they're saying about our God? Those Jewish people, you see what practice they're doing. You see what kind of a mess they've made financially. They're enslaving the children, it's putting them out, you know, especially the young girls. What kind of God is it do they serve? And I say to you, if we're at Grace Baptist Church and we've got a fractured group of people here, what's the outside people going to look at us and say? Who are those Christians to tell us that we need to come to their church? Who are those Christians to tell us about the love of God in Christ Jesus? Who are those folks? You see, we drag God's name through the mud. You say, well, we never meant to. Intention has sometimes nothing to do with it. Like I say, discord's always a poor testimony. Moving on, repentance and restitution. Now, he says to him to stop in 5:10, in verse 10 up there, he says to him quickly, you stop what you're doing. All right, now repentance is always required. It's turning the other way. Stop doing what you're doing. Turn, go the other way. That's what repentance is supposed to be. So he says to him, you stop what you're doing. Stop it now. You know, don't wait. Stop it now and turn and go. Look back there at verse 10 just a second. I read it. He says, moreover, I say, my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this exacting of interest. Stop it. Stop it right now. And then this restitution. He said, if you've taken anything from them, you pay them all back. Give them everything. Don't you withhold anything. For this is mighty God who's talking through me. This is what he says. What a tremendous leader he is. And then the accountability of it. In verse 12 there, he said, then they said, we will restore these things, require nothing from them. We will do, here you go, we will do as you say. And then he said, I called a priest, made them swear to do as they had promised. That's restitution, accountability. And then there's follow through with making sure it happens. I love what he does here, this visual thing that Nehemiah does. He pulls his robe up. They had this way they did this. And I almost could show you with my pants, but I can't. They wore robes, okay? And they had a tie around the robe. What they would do is they would take the robe and pull some of the material up, stick whatever money or whatever they had, and then pull the robe up over it like a pocket. So what Nehemiah said, he said, let's everyone do this. He pulled the pocket out. Anything he had dropped to the ground. I don't think he had anything. Let's all be like this if we have to, but we're going to serve God. If we're like this, then God's going to make provision for us. He's going to take care of us. He models unselfishness. And that's number three. Identify selfishness, confronting selfishness, and then setting an example. Now here's what Nehemiah reads to him, and I read this to you already. I won't go through all of it back again, but Nehemiah reads to him what he's done when he was governor. He basically says to him, the whole time I was governor, there were so many shekels of silver that I was given for a daily allowance for the food. I never took it. He must have saved his money. I don't know what he did, or he's blessed with God. But Nehemiah said, I never took it. Yet to this day, look what he said that he does. He said, now what was prepared at my expense for each day was one ox, six choice sheep and birds, and many, you don't sound very appetizing to us, but you put it on a grill in Alabama, it might be pretty good, you know. I don't know. But he says, I've had this to serve the people that work with me, and then the people from the outside who come in and want to eat with us, you know, we want to fellowship with them too and tell them how great our God is. He said, I've done that too. All the time, he said, I've never accepted the meal allowance. I've just waited on God to take care of me. It's like we should. Get out of hand sometimes, going crazy. Then he talked about the fear of God, where he said, all things flow from what you think about God. I really believe that. What you believe about God is how you're going to treat other people. If you believe God loves you and you love God, You're going to treat other people with love. If you don't love God, and you don't believe God loves you, it's going to be hard for you to love anybody else. I think the vertical spreads into the horizontal. I always have believed it that way. And I believe that's what we'll do. But we got to be careful, though, folks. When this gets weak, it causes things like selfishness to happen in a church. And this kind of love kind of gets weak, too, because it's fed from here. It's fed from God. And if we don't get that right, this right here is not going to get right either. Let me just say this to you, and I'll hush. I had intended on reading Philippians 2, 3 through 8, but I'm not going to do that because we're way too late. But I want to ask you this. Nehemiah was a tremendous leader. A tremendous leader. But he was only a shadow of that which was to come. He was only a shadow of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he was a great leader. And what he did with the people, I think, was right in line with what our Lord would have done. And we get a better picture of it when we see our Lord Jesus Christ come. And let me ask you this tonight, this question. Let's all ask ourselves this question. Is our character in the church, is it known by unselfishness? Is it known by unselfishness? And then let me ask you to do this. If you've gone through something like this, and maybe you've participated in it, I don't know. But let me ask you to do this. Seek your praying place. Get closer to God. Ask God to forgive you. And ask God to bring you back into the fold of being the part of Grace Baptist Church that he wants to build. God is still building, folks. God is still in the restoration business. That's why we exist. That's why we're here. He's still restoring, just like Nehemiah was. So if you're involved in something like that, ask God to forgive you and ask God to help you move on with what we're doing here. And ask God to keep you from selfishness, because it'll tear a church down. Okay, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I do praise you. I do ask you to, Lord, forgive us. Forgive me, Lord, when I have wronged and spoken unkindly to another person. Lord, especially when any of us have spoken and gossiped about someone and said things that, Lord, that may make us look better, but in the end made someone hurt. Even if it was not the intent, Lord, it was the result. And so, Lord, I praise you. And I'm thankful that you have a representative like Nehemiah to put in front of us and show us how it ought to be. That even in difficult times, Lord, that you trusted him. And Lord, that you led him and showed him exactly how selfishness in the church should be met. I thank you for that written word to us. Father, I pray for all my brothers and sisters that are sitting in this room and many that are not, Lord, that I love dearly, and you know that. So, Lord, I tell you now, I love them, and I pray for them, and I ask you to be with them and bless each and every one. For I ask in Jesus' precious name, amen and amen.